Okay, open your Bibles. Let's start with this, to the book of Matthew chapter 13. I want to just explain a principle about the kingdom of God again from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, that is still speaking about the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Please, I want you to notice something here. There are two things that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And he was trying to explain about the value of it. He said that a man who understood the value of it, he found it in a piece of land. Now, because that land was not his own, you must understand that. He now went and sold all he had, all right, so that he could buy that plot of land. The owner of the plot of land didn't understand what was inside it, so he gladly sold it. You understand? He now said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant trying to collect very fine and precious ornaments. And then finding one of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Please understand this. He bought it from somebody. Are you getting my point? That fellow did not understand the value of it. When the Bible said that it was a pearl of great value, all right, in verse 46, if you have King James, it says great price. Now, that is not a reflection of what the owner felt about it. It's a reflection of the true value of it, which this man understood. So he was willing to sell everything so that he might acquire it. That is, if somebody finds something that has value, he labors. I don't want to use the word excessively, abundantly to find it. You understand? He labors and is ready to part with a lot of things, all right, to be able to acquire that thing. Now, please bear that in mind and quickly open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, all right? I want to read Psalm 119. I'll read verse from verse 161. It said, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Now, this was a warrior talking. Remember when, that's in 2 Kings chapter 7 or 9 now, all right? When those lepers, when they went into the camp of the Assyrians, and they found great spoil. And then they rejoiced, all right? And that's what the Bible calls great spoil. That is, something great had come upon them that day. And that was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Elisha that said that there was going to be breakthrough in the gates of Samaria the following day. Now, I just use that one to explain what great spoil means. Now, so David was saying here, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Now, that is, when the word of God comes to me, I treat it in the same way as if somebody dashed me a lot of money. You know, these days, I really think Christians need to be, you know, taught again to understand what actually the word of God is. Because when somebody buys a new car, he rejoices. If he gets a lot of money, if I were to call somebody and say, listen, the Lord laid it upon my heart to dash you 200,000 naira. Are you getting my point? An average person will rejoice. And they will come to church and give the testimony. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. For the last 2 weeks, I've been believing God for some money. And then yesterday, and then the whole church, we are off. Woo! There's somebody, of course, the pastor also will grab the mic. I told the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. And we are rejoicing. Why? The person got money. David said, it is the same effect, all right, that it has on me. If you give me a word, that is a promise from God. You know, we talked about this in Psalm 119 before. That when you see the word, that we said there are five different things in there that constitute the word of God. That one of them, we said, when you see the word, thy word, or your word, that was talking about his promises. We talked about the precepts, we talked about the commandments, we talked about the testimonies, and of course, we also added the ordinances, those five things. So here, when we are talking about this word here, we are specifically talking about the promises of God. And David was saying, I rejoice at that word, all right, as one that was given a lot of money. All right, two testimonies I'll quickly use to illustrate this. Bishop Oyedepo, number one, he said many years ago, he decided to go and find out how he would never be poor in life. So he went on a few days research, that's the word they use, or search, yes, that he kept on reading, and he got the book, Prosperity is the Will of God, by Kenneth Copeland's wife, that's Gloria Copeland. And at a point in time, something suddenly broke inside him, and he ran outside, and it was spinning, you know, and he was wearing shorts that day, that's what he said, and he was shouting, I can never be poor. He didn't have a cupboard more than he had when he was coming. But he rejoiced and said, I can never be poor. That's the first testimony. Many years ago, I was also in Lagos. I was just reading. I wasn't doing any special search. I was just reading as was my custom. And I can't remember exactly what happened, but Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12, all right, suddenly, as if it took a life of itself, jumped out from the pages of this book and hit me in the face. And it entered into my heart. And he said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That day, I knew it was not possible on this earth to be poor. I just knew why, because the scripture said, and for me, what was most important was not just about my desire. I realized that a man doesn't have to struggle in life. What he needs to do is to locate what God created him to do and be doing that thing, and the word of God will command prosperity to come towards him. Do you get my point? Now, I'm not joking about it. If you'd ask me to make a choice, all right, between $1 billion and the day I got that word, I'll choose that word and reject $1 billion. And God in heaven knows I will not even consider a temptation. It's not let us go and pray. You know, if you got $1 billion now, you'll be able to invest it. That is, God knows. Lord, you know I'm not lying. That is, it will not even be considered a temptation. I won't even tell my wife about it. Say, sweetheart, let's consider it. Like God forbid that. It's not to be considered. I'll just come and say, you know what happened today? I met somebody, and it was a messenger from God. He said, I should choose between this word in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 12. Choose between it and $1 billion. And in fact, my wife just said, and I know the one you choose. That is, let me just continue. Let me not just start looking for money there because you didn't come home with any money. Are you getting my point? You came home with what? The word. And the fact is that it is actually more valuable. Now, you know, we started by reading that Matthew chapter 13. He said that this man found something of great value. He went and sold $1 billion worth of things he had to get that thing. Please follow the point I'm trying to make. Now, I've explained the scriptures. Let me just connect with what we have been talking about. We are talking about inspired by Isaac. That's how we titled this series of teachings we are in right now. We said inspired by Isaac. What do we mean? We want to see the things in the life of Isaac that helps us know the mind of God concerning how our lives are supposed to be. We said we want to be like Jesus Christ, but for the times, the parts of the life of Jesus that nothing was written concerning, all right, in the scriptures, we can decode those things by studying the lives of the men that God said walked by faith and therefore pleased God. One of them is Isaac. Last year, we studied Moses. Now, we're talking about Isaac. But in beginning to talk about the life of Isaac, I realized that what's most important first to start with, all right, is to understand who the person Isaac is and what he represents. And that's talking about the life of Abraham. That is, Abraham, all right, Isaac was a son of promise. We studied that last time. That God establishes his promise with Isaac. He doesn't establish the promise with Ishmael. What is Ishmael? That is that which can come naturally. That is the one that my own natural arrangements can beget. What is Isaac? That is the one that God brings into my life, not because of what natural arrangements can do or can't do, all right? It's irrelevant. Like the Bible says, God can save by multitude, he can save by a few. If it appears like my natural life can do it, that's my natural life's issue. God is not affected by that at all. But what matters to God is that this is what I am doing in your life because I promised that I will do it. And that is Isaac. And I said that is the one that God establishes his covenant with. That when Abraham was praying for Ishmael, we understand that Ishmael may also be great. Now, please understand this. Because when he prayed for Ishmael, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Sometimes we will labor. Maybe your parents were very, very enlightened. They had a lot of money. They structured your life in such a manner that by the time you were 26, you had a PhD, maybe in one rare part of engineering. And that was supposed to bring out something great in your life. And then one day God called you and he said, oh, that this PhD might live before thee. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm not explaining. Can I still use this thing for something? And God said, no problem. All right, take that job with Microsoft and do this for them on the side. But my covenant will be the paint with the artistry I put in your hands. Maybe you're a musician, or you're an artist, or you're a preacher, or you're a writer. And God says that, look, you can use that PhD you got at the age of 25 or 26 for something else. Okay, I'll just forget. Okay, I won't quarrel over it. Are you getting my point? It's not your fault. I'm not quarreling over it. It may become great. You may bless a lot of people. You may earn a lot of money from that area. But my covenant I will make with Isaac. That is, there is something I spoke about your life before I gave you flesh. That is the one I am going to use to make you prominent. That is the one I am going to use to bring out something valuable really out of your life. Yes, I don't want to destroy this because you asked. And I've checked it. It's not going to spoil too many things. So let's just let it be. That's the meaning of all that Ishmael might live before thee. And I dare to say many of us in our lives, Ishmael is living. God is not angry. He said, but face Isaac. I don't know what you're getting on to explain. He said, but face Isaac. The reality is that in Christianity, Isaac is what matters. What is Isaac? That is that which I discovered as a promise of God. That is, if God speaks a word, and that's why I found that in true Christianity, one man is not better than or inferior to another person. All of us are children of God. Are you getting my point? And God doesn't see somebody as advantaged and the other one as disadvantaged. Elijah, how many children do you have? I have 6 Ishmaels. How many do you have? 2 Ishmaels. All of them are Ishmael. I don't know whether you get my point. Whether you have 6 or 7 or 1 or 2, Ishmael na Ishmael. One single Isaac will outdo all the Ishmaels put together. So God is not moved by your Ishmael. God is not moved by the amount of background you have in the terms of success, and is not moved by the amount of background you have in terms of failure. What he's moved by is what he promised concerning your life. And that's what I've been talking about. Let me not preach that message all over again. I just want to connect it to what I'm talking about today. And that is the fact that this is our duty as Christians. This is how this thing comes into our lives. Now, let me teach this thing again. The difference between Isaac, Esau and Jacob, I wanted to say. The difference between the two people. Now, we have talked about the promise of God. Jacob was a man like David in that regard. When he heard that his family had a promise over them, are you following my point? He said, give me this promise or I die. That's the summary of it. They said, by right, it belongs to the firstborn. Jacob said, is that so? Yes. In that case, let me collect it from the firstborn. And you must understand something. God looked at that firstborn Esau and said, this fellow is a godless man. Now, we want to talk about that Esau a little bit more. Quickly, open your Bibles if you have it there. Of course, you should have it. It's a Bible study. If you don't have it, please go and wait at the door. The Lord is good. Book of Hebrews chapter 12. And then I just want to read something about it also. From the Old Testament. Then after that, we'll go to Genesis chapter 25. Let's read that Hebrews chapter 12 first. Now, this is a commentary of the book of Hebrews about the life of the person, Esau. Let's start from the book of Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, this is the story of Esau. Now, what I wanted to note here, because of time, we won't bother reading the other portion, the book of Genesis chapter 25. I just want to save time, because we all know the story, and it's quite well summarized in these few verses. Here, we see Esau described This is my New American Standard Bible. If you have a King James, it uses the word profane. All right? My Bible uses the word immoral or godless person like Esau. Now, this is the interesting part. Who would you have called an immoral person? Now, let's think about it. Esau, by modern day definition, does not qualify for that terminology, immoral. Who is an immoral person? You see, the guy is carrying all the women, or is a woman following all the big men? That's an immoral person, by your definition and mine. In fact, let's face it, Jacob qualified more for this description than Esau. Who was more likely to deceive you out of your money? It was Jacob. From the story we know, Jacob was the one that came and told one long cock and bull story about how he is Esau. And even though he sounds like Jacob, it's because of what he ate inside the wilderness. That's why his voice changed. Bless me, my father. I'm your son, Esau. That is original 419. You're obtaining by trick. Are you getting my point? But the Bible never called him immoral. Let me tell you something. You must know what God values. You must understand it. That's why, let me just drop this again. You know, there's material I'm working on. We're supposed to be like part two of Should I Say Yes? All right, Should I Say Yes? I'm sure you've read it and you're blessed by it. If you didn't read it, you're not my friend. Amen? Now, what, in talking about that one, the other book, what I'm trying to explain to people is that the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what that means actually is that you cannot judge a man just by what he looks like on the surface and how he speaks when you're just, you know, like that, when he talks normally, when he's trying to talk to you. Because he said in that situation, before a man, he said, eat and drink, don't worry. But the Bible says his heart is not with you. And what he was trying to say is that relate with people based upon their character that you have come to know, not by what they are saying. Are you getting my point? Yes, that's just the basic lesson of life there. If you know that a man is stingy, he doesn't like to part with his money, all right? If he offers you money, find a way not to take it. That's what the Bible says. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. If you know a man that he's defrauded Mr. A, defrauded Mr. B, he now comes to you and gives you a very good deal, all right? And swears to you by Almighty God that he will not cheat you. Say, don't do business with him. That what he's saying to you is, eat, drink, don't worry. He says his heart is not with you. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain there. I hope you are following me. All right, so this is the point. I was trying to explain to people, that's what I'm trying to write out in that book, that when I talk about this marriage thing again, you have to be careful that you try and locate where the heart of the person is. That's what I'm talking about. That is, I need to know this. How would somebody like this react? It's not just what the person is saying, because when we come to church, we all know what to say in church. When you come to church, you must say amen. There must be bro, sis. These things must be in your talk. And most of us learn it. It's called Christianese. No, you've not heard of Christianese? No, the China man speaks what? Chinese. The Christian speaks Christianese. What is Christianese? Praise God. How are you? It is well. You know, it is well. It's, you know, like, how are you? It is well. It is well. Missing him, it is on spoil. No, that is why we say it is well. It's a language. So most people come to church, they speak the language. But what we need to know, that's what I'm trying to teach, is what is really inside the heart of the person who's talking. I'm going somewhere. One of the things, I'm back to my message now. You now see why I went to do that. One of the things you want to know is, what does this fellow value? Are you getting my point? You've heard, of course, the story of occultic practices, very common in Africa. It happens in Oyinbo country too. I hope you know. I hope you know that. Don't think it's only those of us here that do witchcraft too. I know it's not only Africans that do these things. It happens all over the world. As a matter of fact, I've read books about people who were practicing witches, and they were pure white people. They're not Africans. All right. In fact, two I have in mind. One was a British woman, pure white. By the time she was telling her story, she was an evangelist. The other one was an American. Her own story was not written by somebody who had rejected witchcraft. It was written by somebody who was practicing it and was trying to advocate it as a form of religion. Very, very valid. She had no... That was the person I read the book, and I think that was when I was in university. I said she used her eyes to throw somebody into a wall. There was one small witch that was trying to try her. Understand? In their hierarchy. That one, is, don't go gather small powers. Say, let me show this one. Just look at the small girl. You? Just do like this. The girl found herself inside the wall. They had to literally use chisel to get her out of the place. That day she threw her into the wall. They had to chisel her out of it to free her. These are white people. I've heard the testimonies of okay, this other woman, I don't believe she's credible, all right, but what she said, I've heard from credible people. But the other woman, Doreen, something Doreen, that's her name, she's a credible person, all right? She's an evangelist. She'll tell her own life story, how it used to be, okay? So, people do such things. Now, back to our message. So, you find out that, they tell you that those things, a man wants to become rich, and they ask him, sacrifice your wife. Sacrifice your firstborn. Sacrifice this, sacrifice that. Are you getting, you've heard those stories, all right? Now, the simple issue is this. Who is the person who would do such a thing? He's simply a man who values money more than human life. You are getting what I'm going to explain. That's it. It's a man who values money more than his relationships. It's a man who values money, okay, more than a marriage covenant. So we're talking about what you need to know. We're talking about this marriage thing. These are the kind of things you want to know. What does this man value? If you see a man who's valuing his mother more than his wife, he's not married yet, better just watch him closely. If he doesn't look like he's planning to change, don't marry him. Unless you are willing. I don't know. You're getting my point. No, nothing wrong with it. You've abdicated your throne for an old woman. It's fine. You know, you're a love being. Praise God. Nothing is important to you. Amen. It's fine. I'm not saying it's an evil thing. I just won't take it, personally. I don't think Christians should do such things. All right? That's what I understand about marriage. Your wife is more important to you than that woman who suffered for you. She did her duty. God will reward her. You should suffer for your children too, amen? If it is necessary, suffer for your children, amen? But please, after you have suffered, it's a duty. Then you abdicate and let the man live. For this cause shall a man live. And they can cleave. That's why I wrote in the book, should I say yes? Many people want to cleave. They have refused to leave. You cannot cleave until you have lived. It's my own English. Please, I'm trying to explain something. All right, talking about value system. That's why I'm trying to say all of these things. So what a man really values is what we're talking about. And that is how he really is. You check inside his heart, and this is what Christians are supposed to be. That's where we're getting back to it. A Christian is supposed to value the word of God more than any other thing. Back to the matter of Esau. Esau, we know his story. He had a birthright, but he did not value it. People say he was near death. And this is how I like to explain it all the time. Of course, the Bible calls him a godless man. That's what I'm trying to explain. Let me not even miss what I'm saying now. So one wants to talk about who is godless and who is godly. All right? Look at what God really values. Anybody who disregards the word of God is godless. I don't care how pious he or she looks. Do you get my point? Anybody who is set aside divine counsel in the light of what he or she calls practical is godless. King James describes such a person as profane. I listened to Derek Prince teach on the character of Esau many years ago. And he said, Esau is what an Englishman would call a nice chap. And an American would call a good guy. What does that mean? He's a kind of person who does not disturb his neighbors. He's a kind of person who works for everything he gets. He's a kind of person who says, like one man said in my hearing once, I don't believe in God, I only believe in myself. Even though he may not say the first part, but he thinks it. He's the kind of person, there was a statement I made when we were joking, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, Banky, if I hear that again, I went personally and said sorry. You understand my point? My friends and I were joking when we were serving, like when we were doing our house job. Those are the days when we were being paid 900 naira a month, all right? But yes, naira had more value that time, but my colleagues elsewhere were earning 2,200. So whatever value it had, my friends were earning more than double what I was earning, all right? Good. That's a matter of fact, all right? This was 1992, early 92. I started my house job end of 91. So once we were in the hospital, so of course, young men will grumble when they are not full of the word of God. That was before I got full. I was a good Christian. I was already preaching by that time. But I wasn't full yet. I didn't understand how not to groan. But then you get carried away by what everybody else is saying. So all the households that were talking about how poor were paid. Yes, it was very, very poor pay quite a while. I mean, no doubt about it, all right? So we're just whining one day in front of one patient. A woman came with her child. And they were in pediatrics then. And she just said something like, little money with God's blessing is plenty now. So we all said that, listen, my friend. What we are talking about is plenty money. Forget the blessing first. Are you getting my point? You know the way boys we talk, boys. I chorused it. Yes, I mean, what we want is more money. What is the blessing we are going to chop? You know, that kind of. As I was saying it, I was saying, Holy Spirit, say, good, I don't catch you today. You know, that's what I was thinking. But in my mind, as I said it, I knew the Holy Spirit was grieved. I knew. That's how I remember it till today. This happened, I think, 91 or 92. I finished my house job by October 92. All right? So this was between when I started in November. No, what am I talking about? I finished my house job, I think, September 92. So it happened, but I remember it till today. I remember it's because as soon as I uttered the statement, I knew the Holy Spirit was grieved. That is, it wasn't small grieving. It was serious grieving. It was as if, oh, you want it like that? Let me take away the blessing and give you ₦1,000,000 of that time. Then you will see that for a man to rejoice and say something is good is a gift of God. I went back home on my own after misleading all my friends. Be careful how you follow people. After I misled them by agreeing with them, I went back home alone and repented and asked the Lord, I'm very sorry. That was, you see, Lord, it is the principle of under 20. I was more than 20 though, but, you know, in the Bible, those were under 20. They were not punished. That is, they were being carried by the crowd. I'm sorry, it's the crowd. It's the people. I won't do it again. A godless man is a person who makes that kind of statement. That's what godlessness is. It's not about refusing to go to church. If you refuse to go to church because you don't think there's anything that the church adds to your life, you are godless. If you think that this is not necessary to pronounce the blessing of God upon your life, you are godless. Listen, you know, one of the things I like about my wife, all right, is the fact that because of teaching of the word of God, she appreciates a husband blessing more. That is, I have to be careful not to use it for blackmail. You know, like a mature man. If my wife wants to go somewhere and I'm like, you're carrying my face, come out. She's not going again. My husband, I'm going now. I say, bye-bye. I'm going now. Bye-bye. You haven't said anything. I have to say it at least. Go well. It shall be well with you. And I'll say, thank you. That is, I have to be careful that even if I'm not happy, say, where are you going to get? Must you travel today? When do you leave it tomorrow? If she has persuaded me to let her go, I say, I'm going now. Can I start going? I say, you can go now. Like she won't go. She will not shift. She will stay there until, say, husband, I'm about to leave. I go now. I said, you haven't said anything. Whether grudgingly or cheerfully, in Jesus' name, God will go with you. Shall bless you. God bless you as you go. No evil shall befall you. No blame. If you like, we say grudgingly. You said it and I'm going. That's it. That's how much value, all right, she places upon it. My wife does business. She invests in this, buys and sells this and all of that. If she wants to do something new and she talks plenty, all I'm doing is, I don't know. That's it. The thing is stalled, though. That is, she just believes I must be persuaded to a point in which I utter a blessing upon it. Otherwise, she won't put it. You just call if you're supposed to do the business together. Sorry, that thing, I don't think it will work. She won't tell you why it's not going to work. What do you think? No, it will it get as it be. It will not go work. What she's telling you simply is that, see this prophet, you know, great talk. As long as this arrangement is in place, then the blessing must pass down. I'm not talking about valuing something. Are you getting my point? A godless person is the one that thinks it's a joke that I insult my father, I insult my mother, and I don't think their blessing upon me is important. I don't understand it. Then I go about life beating around the bush, you know, talking like that. I just said, you know, once something happened. There was a young woman, I heard her story, never met her personally. But let's make a long story short. Any church she goes, she will scatter the place, you know, through sexual immorality. Anointed. Now, listen, let me tell you something here. Anointed. You know, anointing does not carry you anywhere in life. What carries you far in life is character. A gift will not carry you anywhere. It's your character. I don't want to discuss that now unless it derails me. Anyway, when I heard the story, finally, one day I was hearing the story, I heard the one, she went here, this one happened, she went. I finally, you know what I said? I said, come, where is her father? That man must have said something against this girl that's not letting her see straight. Because this obviously is not normal. When you read my book, Worship and Sex Control, you see one of the earliest chapters, I describe the life of Amnon. That boy was possessed of an evil spirit. Some things are just not normal. They're not normal. So when I heard this girl's story, I just said, come, tell me about her father. He said that one. That her father has said the day is that she must never come near his house. Essentially, that man don't curse her. I said, that's the reason. Many of us think that is because of what she's doing. No. It's the other way around. She must have done some things earlier that provoked the man's curses. And listen, let her try from now till tomorrow. Except, you see, let me tell you, when you want to preach to people, know what to tell them. Not come, Jesus is coming again. Oh. When he comes and you find that you all go to hell, oh. He doesn't believe in hellfire. That would not persuade him much. What people need to know is that there are curses in their lives that's not letting them make good investments. They say 1 + 1 + 1 is equal to 3. The man will argue with you from now till tomorrow that it is 2. And you can't understand why. It is a spiritual force that has blinded him. Why can't you understand that if we buy this thing for 500 naira and sell it for 750 after putting our costs, all our own other effort of 250 naira, we're not making any money, he can't see it. Argue from now till tomorrow. It is a spiritual reason why the fellow is not seeing. You want to preach to people? Explain simply to them. The deliverance from those curses is what is called Jesus Christ. Jesus is not somebody to come and show you the way. He doesn't. That's the job of Muhammad. I'm telling you the truth. Hare Krishna can do that one for you. Buddha can try to tell you, you must do like this, you must do like that. No. Jesus is different. Even though he may have taught you some things, he didn't come to teach you anything. He left the job of teaching to people like me. Are you getting my point? I can't die for you. All I can do is teach you something. And no, it's in the scriptures. He ascended on high. Then he gave gifts unto men. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints. That was not his job. Most of the things he did, all right, he wasn't teaching. That's the core of his work. This teaching thing was mostly done by Paul, Peter, you know, John. Then when they finished, they handed over to people like Banky. Go and do some more teaching. Refer to a few words of Jesus Christ. So don't forget, most of the teaching in the Bible were done really by Isaiah, Jeremiah, David. These are the people that are prophesied about this and that people like me are talking about. Now, what Jesus Christ came to do was to make their prophecies effective. What he came to do was to wipe away the curses that are leading people anyhow. Like that young woman I was telling you about, those are the people that is, everybody of course, just as an illustration, that is for her life to become straight, for her to be able to focus. She needs what the Bible calls redemption from the curse her father placed upon her. And that's what Jesus came to die for, not to teach her how to control herself sexually. There's no teaching. No teaching can achieve that. None. Teach from now till tomorrow. She will manage it for a few months. After that, don't start again. The thing that Jesus came to do was to empower, do you get my point? To deliver her from that curse. I'm talking about godlessness. It's people, when they don't understand it, you think you can struggle your way out of life? You don't understand the power of the blessing? No. If you don't, you are a godless person. Godlessness simply means to put value on the things that are important. Refusal to put value on the things that are really important.